The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that the only boat had been there. Sorry, that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God in this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous signs then will you give that they may see and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But as I told you, you have sent me, and still you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Gordon. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Darren. I'm part of the vestry here at St. Silas. And tonight we're going to look at something which is kind of a follow-on directly, not just in passage, but what Matthew was sharing last week, if you were here, which you have this interaction with Jesus and a crowd of people where they seem to be missing each other quite a lot. That they don't seem to be entirely on the same page. And often for a lot of people, that can be the way they think about faith, that can be the way they think about life. That there's this language, and this experience of God that just seems to miss all the time. And when we look at this passage tonight, that could be just one reading. There's a reading there of Jesus just gets increasingly obscure and the crowd get a bit frustrated. But actually, I think like all things, Jesus is inviting us into a deeper view of ourselves, a deeper view of reality, and ultimately a deeper view of God. Oh, sorry, I put this timer on in case I'm up here for 40-odd minutes, which will not happen, don't worry. And he does this in many different ways, and we're going to look at it in the four questions that he has posed. The crowd posed Jesus a series of questions. And so that's what I'd like to do tonight, just go through those four questions. And as Jesus unpacks the reality that they are missing, I hope ultimately we engage with the reality he is pointing us each towards. And he, in this, you'll have this famous phrase of Jesus, "I am the bread of life." And even at that point, that's a very loaded term for the original Jewish audience, because their understanding of God was shaped by Moses when he meets God in the burning bush, and he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am." His name is reality. His name is existence. And Jesus is taking this language, and seven times throughout the Gospel of John, he will say, "I am this, I am this." And this is the first one in the Gospel of John, "I am the bread of life." And like "I am" being reality, Jesus is again showing us into a deeper reality also. Can you go on to the next slide? Has anybody seen this film? Oh man, I always got hope. One person, great. On the ball with culturally accurate analogies. This is the hotly Oscar-tipped Three Billboards Outside Ebbing, Missouri, which is a fantastic film, and is due to win lots of awards. So I went to see this a few weeks ago, and what the film is about this woman on the left whose daughter has died, and they never find the killer. And she gets increasingly frustrated with her perception of the lack of activity from the local police. So she hires these three billboards and puts up like very provocative statements to try and shock the police into action. And it follows her narrative through life as she tries to get answers from the police. And the guy on the right is like the deputy. And he is seeking affirmation from the guy in the middle, who's the chief of police. And you have this journey of two characters who are both seeking something. She wants answers, and he wants to be a great cop. But the point of the film is that the thing that's fueling what they want is actually something deeper. It's a deeper reality. This is a spoiler, by the way. So with the woman, actually, her desire for justice is just as much fueled by her guilt of what she was like as a mother. And the fuel of the police officer to be a great cop is that the chief of police is like a father figure for him, and he wants the father to say, "You're doing a good job." And so they actually lead, the film shows them make increasingly bad choices and increasingly destructive choices, because the thing that they think they want is not actually the thing they need. They're actually a bit blinded to the reality of a deeper desire. And that is what I think Jesus is getting at when he says, "I am the bread of life." That the thing that you think that you want is not the thing that you need. There's something deeper. Could you go on to the next slide, please? So we start with this group of people who are pursuing life. They are pursuing Christ. They are following Jesus because there's something about him, there's something about his words that is captivating. And they've been in this beat, in this rhythm of seeing Jesus heal people and doing teaching, and then they've just seen him feed thousands of people out of nowhere, and they want more of this. So this is a group of people who are seeking life. So they come and they look for Jesus and they can't find him, and so they have the notice the boat is gone, so they go all the way over to the other side of the river and they find Jesus and they say quite a simple question: "Where have you been? How did you get here?" And he responds by essentially saying, "You're only here because you want more bread." That feels like quite an abrupt answer to a pretty simple question. Where did you go? Now, did they just catch Jesus on an off day? Was Jesus just a bit grumpy because he tried to get some time off and he had to feed the crowds and he eventually got some and they found him again? Because again, I think that would be a very tempting initial reading. And it could be a reading which applies to my misunderstanding when I think of what it means to know God. He has a certain limit of patience. You can ask him a certain amount of things, and eventually he just gets a bit sick and fed up of you. But again, I think he is cutting quite quickly to the heart of something deeper. This is not, Jesus, by the end of this little passage, will not leave room for a God who's fed up. If anything, it's about a God that wants to take you deeper. And actually go, no, you're missing the point of what I want. And he says quite an interesting thing about food that spoils, or another translation of that is perish. So in verses 25 26 and 27, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And he cuts straight to the heart of what they're doing there. "You've seen me do this stuff. You've seen me do quite a lot of this stuff. And that's really the only reason you're back here. You want more of this stuff. Actually, you've missed the point of what these signs were about. These signs point to the person that God has put his sign of approval on. Yet, you only really want more bread. That's the only reason you've come back to find me." It's quite an exposing place he suddenly puts the crowd. And he has this idea that not only are they seeking him for bread, that actually that they're working for something that will perish. And it's quite an interesting combination of words. You're working for this thing that will perish. And that's one of the core issues Jesus targets in this passage, is you're given all your energy and all the time working for something that will eventually go away. It will spoil, it will rot, it will fail you. So he's talking to a group of people who are using all their energy and all their time to try and get something that ultimately will not work. This is one of these places where, if you think about the Bible being a 2,000-year-old group of stories to people who we know way more advanced of, this sums up my culture too. A group of people who are using all their energy and all their time to work for things that cannot last. It will not last. And Jesus just goes straight for that. He's like, you could hear this as a go away, or you can hear this as Jesus going, stop working for this stuff that will not last. It will perish. Stop looking for bread. Look for the thing behind the bread. I don't know what it means for you to have a purpose in life or a fulfillment in life, because again, this is about people who are looking for something in Christ that gives them meaning. What the equivalent of bread is for us. What are the things that you think of when you think about life and think, if I do these things, it gives me meaning, it gives me purpose. If I don't have these things, if I don't have a certain type of job or a certain type of relationship or a certain bank account balance or a certain type of fitness or a certain type of achievement, then I am missing out. And Jesus kind of is cutting right under all that and inviting into something deeper. Can you go on to the next slide, please? So they ask a second question in verses 28. What must me do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who sent him. They're the kind of things I love and find incredibly annoying about the Gospels. It's like, here's the thing you need to do, believe. It totally flips their little system upside down. She's like, you're busy working for all this stuff. It's not going to last. And they're like, okay, well, tell us what to do. What's the thing we need to do? And Jesus says, believe. Well, what am I supposed to do with that? I can't do something with belief. What am I supposed to take that? How would I apply that to my system? And again, I think this is very deliberate. He is flipping up the way that they think the world works. They think reality works. We just work very hard. You try and do a pile of things, and if you do enough things, you get the right results at the end. And every now and then, life will remind you you're not very much in control of things, and we'll try and rebuild from that place. And Jesus is saying there's this reality under this that you're missing. And he does say, you know, work for the things of God, so that there's an understanding that they're just asking back based on what Jesus has said to them. But he's inviting them into a different reality of where the things that you do will never achieve this thing that you're looking for. It's actually about what you believe, what you understand this world and this reality to be about. Do you believe in a reality where all you do is work really hard and you're in charge and you just keep going, and hopefully if you do enough things at the right time, you'll be okay, and hopefully maybe even God will be okay with you? Or do you rest in a belief system, which is the belief system Jesus came to show, that your life is a gift and it's been given to you by God and therefore is his? He's the one that has the approval of the Father. That's where he starts in the previous set of answers. And that invitation to believe is supposed to do totally goes against the grain of the way I think my life works and the way I think the world works. I need to do something to keep everything on track. even sometimes to keep God on side. What do I need to do? What are the things I need to do? And it throws this thing upside down. It leaves me, anyway, feeling a bit exposed. I'm like, oh, okay, so I'm supposed to just stay here and believe? Believe in what? I mean, that's what Jesus will go on to talk about next. But the work is not about doing the right things, but believing that the things that we seek in working are found actually in what we believe. And belief is not just a set of ideas that I hope are very true one day, but the very basis of the convictions of the way you think the world works, the way we think reality is structured. And Jesus walks into that and says, you can work as much as you want, but a lot of this stuff will fail you. There's only one thing that won't fail you, and that's dependent on what you believe the world to be about. So they ask a third question in verse 30. So they ask him, what sign will you give that we may see to see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now again, I know Matthew talked about this a little bit last week. They're asking for signs when they've seen lots of signs, and then they suddenly start talking about this thing called manna. And if you don't know the context of what they're talking about, it could be like listening to me talking about three billboards outside Ebbing, Missouri, a film you've never seen, and you're like, what is he talking about? So it could be very similar here. So they're referring to a passage in Exodus, which is foundational to who the people of Israel understand their nation to be and who their identity is. That God intervened in world history to take a group of people for himself and say, you're mine, take you out of slavery, and they have this thing that starts to shape who they know themselves to be and who God is. And when they get into the desert, they have this song where they go out in Exodus 15 of celebration of who God is and how amazing he is and how powerful he is and how great he is. And then the next chapter, they're complaining. They have another song about how it'd be better if they just went back to Egypt because at least there they had bread. If nothing else, they had bread. So for 40 years, they have this daily miracle where God provides bread every day. For six days, well, on the sixth day, he gave them double the portion, so they didn't have to do it on the Saturday. And it's a miracle where every day God comes and meets their physical need. And they say, well, come on. Essentially, they're saying, look, so Moses did this for us. What are you going to do to prove who you are? And again, Jesus is pointing back to the exact same idea that he's already talking to them about. The bread was never the point. The bread was to point you to the person who gave you the bread and gave you life in the first place. And in Greek, they have two words for the word life. They have bios, which is more like if I ran into a room and said, is he alive? You would use the word bios. It's like the physical bios, really part connected to biology, where we understand how life works. But if I said, how is life going? I might use the word zoe, which is to do with the quality of life, to do with the depth of life, to do with the experience of life. And that is the word Jesus is using when he says, seek life. He's not saying seek bios, seek the things that help you just continue to operate as a human. Seek the life that is about the fullness of who you are. That includes your physical health also, but is more than that. It's the entirety of who you've been made to be. And Jesus says the eternal Zoe is found in him. He goes on to say in verse 32, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives Zoe to the world. And they want that. So their next question is, sorry, that was like, can you put the next slide up? In verse 34, sir, always give us this bread. They were like, yeah, give us that bread. What is that bread? We want some of that. But again, like Jesus seems to point that they haven't really got it again. Because it's like saying, all right, what is Zoe, what is manna 2.0? This is like an extra special type of bread. Where could we get? Are you going to give us that? Like manna that went even further than what we got in the desert? And again, his reply would say, no. There's a quote up here from Soren Kierkegaard, who's a Danish? Nobody's nodding or shaking their head. He's a Danish philosopher who says this. It is the normal state of the human heart to try and build its identity around something beside its God. We look to tons of things to give us Zoe, to tons of things to give us depth of meaning of life, don't we? And that's partly it is natural to the human reality to do that. We look at things, we look at people, we look at jobs, we look at tons of different things to say, this will give me depth of meaning. This will give me a grounding in reality that gives me a purpose to be here in the world. And the only way we ever really know to do that is by comparing ourselves. Like, our ego is constantly busy comparing ourselves to those around about us. And it's like when Jesus says, this will perish, this way of living where you look to bread to give you something it was never designed to do, it starts to make a lot of sense why he's engaging with the crowd this way. I don't think he's just trying to be problematic. I don't think he is trying to just be deceptive or angry or dismissive. He is trying to challenge the way they think their lives and the world work and go, stop thinking this way. Look, God has given you bread that will give you fullness of life. And it's so counter to the way you think, you need to follow him further. Could you go on to the next slide, please? So this is what Jesus says. Jesus, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So Jesus very directly at that point is saying, I am the bread of life. This thing that you're looking for, this thing that you're looking to sustain you, to give you meaning, is me. It is not the things that you look for. It's not even the different ways you spend your energy, even trying to please God. All the different things you're doing for him, it is me and what it means to believe in me and follow me. And that the bread was never the problem. The manna is not the problem. It's not like their request for bread is wrong. Otherwise, Jesus would have never fed them in the first place. And actually, that's the ultimate problem, is the bread is often very good. The bread is brilliant. The bread is often things given to us by God. Your bread could be whatever it want. It could be people in your lives. But it was never designed to do that thing that only Jesus himself can actually do. And actually, the bread being good often can just terminate. If I get that one thing, God, if you did this one thing, then everything would fall into place. And we probably all have moments in our lives where you've thought that thought of, God, if you just did this one thing, if you came up and did this one miracle, I'd believe in you, or if you did this one thing, then everything would fall into place and I would have the perfect life. I wouldn't have these issues. I wouldn't have these problems. And Jesus is saying, you've already seen the miracles and you still don't believe. And actually, I could give you all this bread, and I have given you bread, but it's never going to meet that deeper need. And actually, the thing that fuels, like the characters in the film, the thing that fuels their desire for the bread is actually often the place Jesus wants to meet us. Because that place is often not a nice place. It can be quite a vulnerable place. It can be quite a hard place to go to. I was So I'm from Oban, and I was up there before Christmas, and me and my brothers were in clearing out some of my grandmother. My grandmother's quite old, and we've had her dementia's really bad in the past 6 months. We've had to move her into a care home. And so my grandmother helped raise me and my brothers and sisters. And so she was like a parent to us. And so we're in this tiny little flat. It's a bit of a parody of West of Scotland Men, this story. Ripping it apart to give it back to the council, because it's not our house. And in that moment, you're like, man, I just want things. Jesus, if you stepped in right now and just gave me the bread of making this safe little space static in time, like I felt you were losing something in that moment. I felt we were losing something in that moment. And it was very raw and it was very hard. But the pattern of my life around about that time and beyond that was there's a desire under here to do with loss, to do with a lack of security, to do with hurt. The thing I was asking for, the thing I wanted, was a very material, just give me this thing back, this space that is full of meaning and love. And actually, there was a point where all my brothers were, I mean, this flat is tiny, it's like the size of this. I remember all in different rooms, crying our eyes out, but everybody was pretending not to cry, because that's what you do in the west of Scotland. You all pretend everything's fine, even though you're bright-eyed, red face. And so when I don't get that thing in that moment, what I want, I just threw myself into work. That's why I do, that's my natural default. I'll just throw myself into work for a few weeks. Because the desire that I would never even acknowledge was not being met. Because I wasn't bringing it before God, because I didn't know how to do it. It wasn't in that place. That makes sense, that idea that there's a desire fueling my behavior. And actually, I just think, give me that, or I can't have that. Well, I'll just reapply all my energy over here, and hopefully this will now give me meaning. My work will now give me meaning. My work will now give me life. And actually, the very slow, gentle process of the Spirit and other people to say, no, the bread of life, Jesus wants to meet you here in this place. And that brings purpose. It brings meaning. It doesn't make everything go away. It doesn't make everything okay. But actually, in that place of hurt, that place is where the bread of life comes. And Jesus says this kind of amazing thing of that when you're given to him, you are his. You'll be kept. So the language of where do I go with this stuff is to the place where God says, no, you are kept safe here. You are mine. You will always be mine. Because the people who are given to me, I do not lose them. I'm for them and I'll always be for them. And the problem ultimately of putting your whole Zoe-ness, if you want, on a piece of bread or whatever your bread may be, whether that's, work, all the classics, all the things that we look to give as meaning, is it eventually will perish. It will break. And if it breaks, it will break us. The classic example is a relationship, isn't it? This person will complete me, then they leave me. I'm broken. That's why we describe it as a broken heart. Because part of who we are, we've looked to this thing to give us the thing that only God could give us. Does that make relationships bad or not good? Of course not. But it was never designed to do that thing that only the bread of life can do. Whereas Jesus is ultimately the only bread that breaks for you. He breaks for me. Allowing those things that are good to just stay that as good things that we can enjoy and worship God through. So as opposed to looking to a little mini God of a career or money or relationships and saying, this, if I can get enough energy into this to make this work, I will be okay. And knowing that I can never do that, Jesus says, I actually have been broken for you so that you can believe that. This is the thing to believe in, that the bread of life, Jesus, has been broken for each and every single one of us. And that's the way he ends. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And that is about heaven and the afterlife, but it's more fuller than that. It is like, look to me now in the present, the bread of life. Follow me and come to me, and you will know the reality of a God who breaks for each one of us daily. This is Jesus heading to the cross. He's saying something that is going to become physically true of him, but also deeper than just a physical reality of Jesus' death. Could you put the last slide up, please? Saint Augustine says this: you have made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you, God. I'm not going to speak about this long because it's not my passage, but the crowds abandon Jesus after this. They are like, this is difficult teaching. And I think you have a picture of, they look at the, you know, it makes me think of, they look at the bread in their hand and they're like, do I really want to risk letting this go and trust that you will give me more purpose than this thing that I've spent a lot of energy and time investing in? You're claiming to be better than this, more fuller than this. And a lot of them leave. And this is the third year of Jesus' ministry. This is not like people have only known him for a couple of days. It's people who have been following him for a long time. It's a risky ministry strategy that they'll just abandon. The teaching gets harder and they abandon him. And at the end of the chapter, he turns to the disciples and says, what are you going to do? What do you want to do with this? And again, if I was in charge of a ministry and crowds were abandoning me left, right, and center, I'm not sure I'd give others, the few that remain, the option, well, what do you want to do? And Peter has this declaration of, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. When we were in a little meeting discussing John's gospel with Martin, where some of us were commenting on there's not necessarily a tone in how Peter says this. Like, is this as victorious? Where else would we go? You are the word who has words of eternal life. Or is it a, man, well, what do we do? But we know there's something in you where you have this Zoe that we are looking for. It's not a well-rounded belief where the disciples have got everything nailed and they're like, well, at least we're better than the crowds. Because the disciples will go on to prove that in a lot of ways they most definitely are not. But there's a belief there that there's something about what Jesus is saying that is true, and to continue to pursue that will eventually give this quote, what I think Augustine is appealing to, our hearts will remain restless until they're at rest in you, until we have the bread that gives life. And that's kind of where we end, where Jesus says to each one of us, well, what are you going to do? Do you look at the bread in your hand and think, no, I've worked really hard at this. The idea that you might come and mess this up, I do not want that. But Jesus doesn't get rid of the bread. He eventually, actually, the end, the penultimate scene before he goes to the cross is he is physically sharing bread with the disciples as they celebrate Passover. And there's hundreds of imagery in John's gospel to do with bread. But I think, again, it's a picture of these things that God has given us are not the problem. They're only the problem when we look to them to be the thing that Jesus was designed to be. And when he offers us the question, he offers the disciples, what are you going to do with this teaching? Are you going to trust me and actually loosen your grip on these things? And actually, when you do that, these things that we look to start to become places of worship. They start to become places where we can serve God with the things he has given us, as opposed to something that defines me, something that pushes me around. And actually, before I know it, I've made a new God who's got way more demands of me in the sense of what it asks me to do, what it asks me to sacrifice, what it asks me to compromise on, because it will always demand more. And that's the problem when you make anything a God that isn't Jesus, whether it's another religion or it's a different set of values you have, or whether it's a different person, it will always demand more. Little gods are always out for sacrifices, whereas Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I will be broken for you. The sacrifice you need is me. I am the sacrifice. You put your trust in that. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing two songs, which Matthew will lead and explain us in. Father, I thank you for this offer. It's not just an offer for once in a moment, but it's a reorientation of the way we see reality. So I know myself that the way it is far easier to just see life as a series of tasks I need to do, and if I get the equation right, then I'll crack the code of life and I'll have purpose and I'll have meaning. As opposed to the invitation to see you as a bread that fulfills and nourishes every part of who I am, and who we are in body, mind, soul, and spirit. And that from that place, you will free us to not be bullied or directed or whatever it is by the things that we are looking to give us meaning. So would you help us to know what that looks like for each one of us? If our bread is relationships, or it's activity, or it's the approval of people, or even empty religious works, help us to come to you in a way where we acknowledge that thing and ask that we'd know you again as the bread that offers true fulfillment, true meaning, and true purpose. We thank you that that's possible, Jesus. We thank you that that is something that you do not despise in us when our hearts are crying out for things. And it's not that you don't want to meet that, but it's you want us to take us deeper into ourselves, but ultimately deeper into fact that all our answers are found in you. Would you help us to be people who walk in this reality, Lord, to celebrate it? In Jesus' name, amen.